First Corinthians chapter number 1. I start out every time I start a new series with the same statement, but it never ceases to be true. Unfortunately, amongst the Lord's churches today, there is a great lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. We've gotten a little too much, unfortunately, into entertainment and what we call peppermint stick sermons and things that make people feel good, laugh, cry, and then feel entertained when they leave. And unfortunately, there's a lack of knowledge of the basic Scriptures in the Word of God. So we've done our best. It's just something the Lord really laid on my heart. I told you this probably 50 times now. I was in my first year of pastoring, and another pastor called me and said, I got a sermon, and gave it to me. It was a really good sermon, had three good points, had a good illustration. Then he said this, I'm just trying to find a Bible verse to go with it. And something just in my mind said, that's not right. And unfortunately, that's goes on a lot. And I love topical preaching. I love hitting different subjects. We do that all the time. We try to be very sensitive to the Lord, and we'll continue to do so. If the Holy Spirit of God tells us to go somewhere else on a Sunday night, we'll do our best to follow the Holy Spirit of God. But we've been looking at different books of the Bible and just going scripture by scripture. And boy, we've learned a lot. I believe it has helped our church. I believe it's helped our church to grow in just a knowledge of the Word of God. It amazes me how that when we do this, how so many times, over and over and over again, people will come and say, that's exactly what I needed, because it comes from God's Word. It helps us. It strengthens us. So we're going to do our best to feel led of the Lord. We're going to begin a study on the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've covered a lot of territory now since 2004. We've preached through a lot. I didn't write them all down, but we've covered, at the top of my head, we've done Psalms, the entire book of Psalms. We did Song of Solomon. Which is my favorite book. Just what a powerful message in that book. Then we've done Luke. We have done John. We have verse by verse. We have done Acts. We've done Romans. We've done Hebrews. We've done Galatians. We have done Philippians. We have done Colossians. We have done Philemon. We have done 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, and we did all Revelation. So we're doing pretty good. We're covering a lot, but feel led of the Lord. We're going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're able to, let's stand as you read our scripture tonight. Lord willing, we get through the first few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Please follow along. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just bless this time, not only tonight, but in the weeks and months ahead as we study this book. Lord, you've given it to us and how applicable it is for us living in this very sinful world, in this culture that we live in. Lord, we are called to be a lighthouse, the church here. And God, I just pray that we learn from these scriptures. You'd help us to apply them. And God, direct us in them, please. And Lord, I love you and I give you the praise for what I know you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. I ask you, if you're able to, maybe take some time in the next few weeks to read through this book on your own. Just be familiar with it. You'll know where we're at, and maybe read through that passage every week, just asking the Lord to speak to you in the same way. It's a very interesting book. Paul, of course, is the author. It's very clear. He wrote this book from the city of Ephesus, and I'm not going to stay on a bunch of facts. I'm going to get right to it. About the year of AD 54, right around there, the book is written to the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city there on the isthmus. If you ever look at a map of Greece, there's a big inlet right in the middle of it, and then the city of Corinth would sit right there. It would become a very important trade center. A lot of you already know this, but just so you know, it was a dangerous trip at times to take a boat all the way down underneath Greece and back up. So boats would come in and they would park on the western side of Corinth, and then there would only be a mile and a half trip, and they would haul the cargo into Corinth, and then they'd take it another few miles to the east, and they'd jump on the next boat, and it skipped all of that southern route where the winds and the storms were bad. That's where Paul got stuck in a shipwreck and things. So they avoided that in that way. So it became a very important center of commerce. But in doing so, it also became kind of like a city full of everything. Everything passed through Corinth. It became a place known for its wickedness. Money and wickedness. Some people say that when Paul Bunyan wrote his classic Pilgrim's Progress, and our kids did a play on that at school a few years ago, that Paul Bunyan designed the city of Vanity Fair, and he had Corinth in mind. Now, this is how he described Vanity Fair in his book, and you'll kind of get an idea, and it's true, what Corinth was like at this time. Paul Bunyan said, "Merchant, a place of merchandise, lands, places, honors and titles, lust and pleasures, and delights of all sorts. Whores and bolds and wives and childrens and husbands and masters and slaves, silver and gold and pearls and precious stones, jugglers and cheats and games and fools and apes, knaves and rogues of every kind, thieves and murderers, adulterers and false swearers." If you remember the story, if you know it, Christian was traveling with a companion named Faithful. Faithful was martyred in the city of Vanity Fair, and his jury was made up of Mr. High-Minded, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, and Mrs. Love Lust. And that's the kind of crowd that Corinth would have been known for as well. They had no fear of God. They had very sensual temples in the city of Corinth, where prostitution and just immorality ran wild there. And in the middle of all of that wickedness, God started a church. Isn't that awesome? In the middle of all that filth, God started a church. And the fact is, I don't care, we said it on Thursday night, how wicked our society is or may get down the road, God's churches will continue to go on until the Lord calls us home. He's made that promise, and we as God's churches are to be a light, to carry the cause and the gospel and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ until God calls us home. I used an illustration Sunday night that the church can survive in a sinful world, but the church cannot survive when a sinful world is brought into the church. When we allow sin and wickedness to start coming into our churches are going to start falling apart. I'd love to be able to tell you tonight that that's not going on anywhere, but it is. There are so many things out there with the title of a church that I wish they'd take that off, because it's not what a biblical church is. I mean, they gather together and they have rock concerts and they have all this filth going on. And unfortunately, even in the Lord's churches, those who are holding to the faith, you see compromise. You see just accepting different sins and allowing things to continue. And the more that we allow sin into the church, the more it's going to destroy our churches. And that's why we see churches taking Baptists off the signs. You see churches closing their doors. There are more churches closing than are being planted right now, I promise you that. What's going on? Well, we're allowing a sinful world to infiltrate into the Lord's churches. Like I said, the Lord's churches are kind of like boats. And it gets us through this world of wickedness. We can continue to sail on in the Lord's church and do the work. But water is fine when the boat is on top of the water. But when you have water in the boat, you got a problem. I remember my grandpa Hudson, the church on his, I forget what anniversary it was. He had been there so many years, and the church got him a new bass boat. And he only had it for like a year. Couldn't stand it. He said, it's too big, too many buttons. He'd like this John boat, all right, with a trolling motor. But that was my grandpa. But they got in this boat, and me and him went out in it the first time. We actually came from Dayton down to Cowan Lake. And we came to Cowan Lake. He backed that thing in the water, and he said, Travis, John, he said, you start that thing. He said, I don't know how to do it. He said, you pull it back. I'll go park the truck, come back, hop in, and we'll go catch some fish. I said, all right, Papa. So he backed that thing up, took back that boat out of there. He took off and parked the truck. I'm sitting in there waiting on him. And all of a sudden, there's water in the boat. I'm looking around, and there's a lot of water in the boat. By the time my grandpa gets back, the water's up to the rim, and I am paddling with all I had. I said, Papa, this boat's sinking! He goes, what's going on? And all these guys came over, and they pulled us, you know, they attached to us and then used their boats to pull us up. He pulled that truck back down. We got it out. He forgot to, he didn't know there's a plug in it, all right? His boat's never had a plug, all right? And that thing had a plug, and he didn't put the plug in. And then we about sunk that boat on its first maiden voyage, all right? But we got it out of there, all right? Now, water's fine, and the boat's fine on top of the water, but water in the boat's not good. You following me? God's churches are wonderful, and God's churches can go on. I don't care how wicked society is. But when the wickedness starts getting into churches, we have a problem. And that's exactly what was going on here at Corinth. The Lord had used Paul to establish this church, and the church, man, it was going so well, but then some things were beginning to get into the church. I'll give you our giant outline we're going to look at in the next few months. Ready? Here's how we're going to study. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we're going to look at the delivery to the church of this message. Then in chapters 1 through 4, the rest of it, we're going to talk about divisions in the church. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we're going to talk about discipline in the church. And then in chapters 7 through 14, some difficulties for the church. Chapter 15, there was some disbelief in the church. And in chapter 16, God, Paul's desires for the church. And so we're going to look at this in the next few months, but let's look at the delivery of this message to the church. Here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, number 1, you see his greeting here in verses 1 through 3. He starts out with his greeting with his commission. And I can summarize it in one word there, Paul. See, is yours big bold print too? All capital letters. Y'all with me on that? Paul. Now, when they open this letter, let's go back in time. Paul had started this church. The Lord had used him to do so. And obviously some things are going on. But somebody got this letter. Now we look at it as part of, you know, it's in the Word of God, one of God's books here. But understand, go back in that time, this was an epistle written to the church. Now I don't know who exactly spread the news. But somebody came through and started getting hold of church members and say, we got a letter from Paul. All of the church gathered together to hear this letter from Paul. I guarantee there were some people sitting there who were so excited to hear what Paul had to say. And I guarantee there were some people sitting there that were scared to death what Paul was about to say. Because Paul, we know this, had gotten news. There have been some people, one like Chloe, who had come and told Paul about some things that had been going on in the church at Corinth. And so he in Ephesus got out his pen and he wrote a letter to the church. And when he wrote this letter, it finally all the people are gathered together and they begin to read this letter to a church where there was some arguing going on. I know it's hard to believe in a Baptist church, but there were some people who were arguing. Adultery. People were getting attorneys to sue each other. People were abusing their spiritual gifts. They're all gathered together. Let me tell you who's in the room. You'll know some of the names. Gathered in this church, Aquila and Priscilla are there. They're waiting to hear this letter. Crispus is sitting there. Crispus, at one time, when Paul first went to Corinth, he was the chief ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And you know what happened to Crispus? He got saved. And he joined the church there. He worked with Paul. Erastus would have been there. He was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. Stephanus, you probably heard his name, and Gaius and Chloe. I could tell you all kinds of many others. But when they opened this letter, and they opened it up, and all the people got quiet, and they said, Paul. Now, we get so used to all his letters starting in that way, but what Paul was doing was letting and reminding them who was saying these words. Everybody knew who Paul was. Many of the people sitting in there in that room, wherever they were, had been led to the Lord by Paul. Every Christian had a great respect for Paul. They knew who he was. And then it says this, Paul, called to be an apostle. Now by this time, there weren't a whole lot of apostles left. God had a certain group of apostles that he used in that time. When Paul and later John would pass away, apostles, they died off with those men. There is no such thing as the office of an apostle today. Doesn't exist. If anybody ever comes to you and says, I'm apostle so-and-so, no, you're not. But he was. And with it were apostolic gifts. You see those in Paul's life. And God used Paul to give us, obviously, the Word of God. And when he spoke his name, Paul, it got their attention. Called to be an apostle. He's laying something down here. That he's not just writing a letter to say, how you doing? Here's some authority here. When Paul addresses some things, they need to listen to it. We as Christians tonight, when the Word of God is open, we best listen to the Word of God. This book is our authority. We as a church, we our practice, our faith, everything is not based on what Travis Burke thinks or what Rick Salee thinks or what any group of men think or any group of people that would ever want. All that should matter at Kazadno Baptist Temple is what thus saith the Lord. It is the foundation for our faith and practice. And so he opens this book, Paul, called to be an apostle. You see his commission, and then you see his companion, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now this is awesome. Give me just a second to look at this. Go back to Acts chapter 18. Keep something here. We'll come right back. Acts chapter 18. We're going to read when Paul first went to Corinth and established this church. Look at Acts chapter 18. We got to do this quick, all right? Acts chapter 18. Paul comes to Corinth. You can see it in verse number 1 of Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So here's his first trip into Corinth. Now, he meets Aquila and Priscilla there in verse number 2, but we're going to jump on down for time's sake to verse number 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house. Now, let me stop. The Jews didn't want to hear Paul. When he went to try to speak to the Jews there, they wanted nothing to do with him. So verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, there he is, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Amen. I don't care who you are, what religious background you come from, the gospel was able to change your life. It changed Crispus. And it says there, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. Man, a revival started taking place. People started getting saved. It wasn't the Jews. But it was all the Corinthians. They started hearing the gospel and they started getting saved. And by the way, after they believed, they were baptized. They followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul, keep on preaching. You're going to see a great thing happen in this city. Verse number 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So for a year and a half, He preaches the Word of God. Now, let me tell you what happened to Crispus after he got saved. Now, I don't know a whole lot, but I can promise you this, that the chief ruler of the synagogue lost his job when he became a believer. All right? They kicked him out because they hated Paul. And man, when Crispus got saved, you can only imagine. Get out of here. They replaced him. We're going to look at him in just a second. Anyways, in verse number 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, so he's like the governor of Corinth, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. The Jews in the town wanted to get rid of Paul. Get him out of town. He's just messing up everything. And they brought him to the governor, Gallio, saying, "This fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law." Well, that was a lie. Well, contrary to what they thought, but not according to what God thought. But in verse 14, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, so Paul's about to defend himself, but Gallio steps in and says to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. If this guy had done anything to break the actual law, I'd listen to you. But, verse 15, if it be a question of your words and names and of your law, look ye into it." He said, "I don't want to hear it. This is your stuff. Your religion has nothing to do with the law of the land." And he says, "I will be no judge of such matters." And then he drave them from the judgment seat. He said, "Get all these Jews out of here. I don't want to listen to them." And so all the Corinthians that were there, and whoever it was, soldiers or whatever, kicked the Jews out of the judgment hall. Look what it says. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, you say, is there a contradiction in Scripture? No. Crispus was there. He had been the chief ruler. He gets saved. He obviously loses his job. The Jews had replaced him with a man named what? Sosthenes. But when all the Corinthians and the Greeks saw that Gallio didn't want nothing to do with the Jews, well, they decided to kick him out, and they took it all out on their leader, Sosthenes. And they beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. They took the leader of the Jews, Sosthenes, and they beat him. Y'all following the story? They beat him. At some point, and my mind can't help but think about this, you can see a man beaten who had just accused Paul, just tried to get Paul beaten, if not put to death. They did their best to bring accusation, and he was the leader of them all. And Gallio didn't want to hear it. They had him beaten. They took him. They kicked him, beat him to a pulp, and laid him there. And probably as he's sitting there trying to get up, there's a hand. It's Paul. At some point, Paul took an interest in that man. And guess what happened to Sosthenes? I'll give you a hint. When he writes to the Corinthians, Sosthenes is with him in Ephesus. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Sosthenes, the second chief ruler of the synagogue, he gets saved. You ought to get excited about that. Amen. Anybody can get saved. And so now, here he is, go back to Corinthians now, traveling with Paul, and that's why Paul says this, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Amen. Man, if that don't ring your bell, something's bad wrong with you tonight, all right? Man, this guy gets saved. So you see his companion here. And so you see that what God did in this man's life. Look at me real quick. I don't care who you think is out there that you think can't get saved. They can. Don't ever give up, and you keep showing some love towards them no matter how they treat you. Keep treating them with the love of God, and you'll be amazed how God can break a stony heart. Sosthenes didn't deserve Paul's love and attention. But boy, Paul had a heart like God's. And he reached out to him. We'll go on. You see the greeting. You see his commission. You see his companion. Number three, you see the church. In verses 2-3, he writes to the church. You see, first of all, that this was a local church. Look in verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. A specific location for one of God's churches. You will be hard-pressed to find in the Word of God proof and evidence for some universal church where everybody is one church. When the Word of God teaches and talks about the church, it is referring to specific churches, local places where local churches are. And God has called and laid down His churches to be, we are a local church here in Kazadel. This is one of God's churches. There are all kinds of God's churches. The church at Corinth wasn't the only church, but this was to the church of God, which is at Corinth. You see, there's a couple things about this. This separated this church from other churches. This church was separated unto God. And by the way, it doesn't say unto Corinth, because they weren't part of, they were there in Corinth, but they were a church at Corinth. They were different than the people that lived at Corinth. Now, they lived there, but there was a difference. Can I give you just a couple things? I hope it'll make you, maybe encourage you a little bit. Ready? I'm just going to go back and forth, Corinth and the church. Y'all with me? Enjoying everything so far? All right, smile a little bit already. All right, so the Corinth was founded by Julius Caesar. All right, it was all, the Greeks were there, they came in. The Romans conquered it, destroyed it, left it in dust, and then Julius Caesar realized we could use this as a commerce center, and he rebuilt the city, established by Julius Caesar. The church at Corinth was established by Jesus Christ. The city of Corinth's motivation was commerce. The church at Corinth's motivation was the cross. The city of Corinth was noted for its filth. The church at Corinth was noted for its faith. The city of Corinth was known for its business. The church at Corinth was known for its believers. The goal of the city of Corinth was pleasure. The goal for the church at Corinth was purity. The city of Corinth was a product of the world. The church at Corinth was a product of the Word. There's a difference. We as a church, while we live in this world, we should not be of this world. There ought to be a difference in God's people than a lost world. People ought to see a difference. You see, it is a local church. You see, it is the Lord's church in verse number 2. The second part, it says that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They were sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. When God began a church there, they were made up of individual baptized believers, just like every church is made up of. And they were set apart. The moment that you got saved, you were sanctified. You were set apart as one of God's children. But you are not just sanctified, but you are called to be saints. Now, the Roman Catholics use the word saints all the time for people they think should be reverenced and for all their holy acts and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they will make people saints. The fact is this, the day you got saved, God made you a saint. Every one of us that are believers today, we are called to be saints. What's that mean? I'll tell you one thing it means. God expects you to be holy. God expects you to live a holy life. You are called to be saints. You can't. You are doing a disservice and blasphemy to God when you say, well, I'm a member of Kazadel Baptist Temple. I have been sanctified, called to be a saint, and sitting in some bar. You are doing a disservice to God when you sit there and say, well, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, I'm called to be a saint, standing in some rock concert. Amen. You are doing a blasphemy to God when you say that you are one thing and you are living another thing. God called us to be sanctified and called to be saints. Set apart. Living a holy life. And that's important. The world today and a lot of churches today are trying to minimize that and not make a big deal out of that. God does from page one to the very end of the book. Especially as members of His church, you are called to be holy, that we might be presented to Him one day talking about the churches as a unblemished, pure, spotless bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be saints. You see their life in verse number 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I say their life because this is what their life is all about. He uses two words. These are great words here. They're used a lot. I don't know if you ever thought about it. It says, grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. Now, number one, we as Christians today, We ought to be thankful for the grace of God. Amen. And we ought to be thankful for the peace of God. Amen. God wants every believer to enjoy and to live in His grace and His peace. But even more than that, I think Paul was saying something else. Did you know every Jew, still to this day, when they'd go around and greet each other, and they'd walk around, and they'd pass each other down the road, you know what word they greet each other with? Shalom, which means peace. Did you know what the Greeks said? Now we go around and we say, hey, hello, goodbye, good morning. That's what we say. You know what the Greeks said? Charis, which means grace. That's how they said hello. They greet each other with the word grace. So when Paul wrote these words to a group of people there in Corinth, some Jews, mostly Gentiles, but praise God, when it comes into God's churches, when it comes into the family of God, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. The wall of separation has been torn away, and we are grace and peace from the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see here, life. I'm thankful our life ought to be about grace and peace. The wonderfulness, grace, God's gifts, undeserved by us, and peace, what God gives us the day we get saved. And by the way, you ought to live with that peace every day of your life. So you see here his greeting. Let's go on. Number two, you see his gratitude in verses 4 through 9. His gratitude. Paul always found things to be thankful for. Paul's using, my dad taught me this. He said, when you got to address an issue, son, he told me years ago. He said, when you got to address an issue with somebody, I think we're working with some school thing. He's teaching me, you know, how to deal with people. He said, son, you got to use what's called the sandwich method. Everybody know what the sandwich method is? He said, you start out building them up. And then you get to the meat of it. And then you try to encourage them again. He said, people will take correction better that way. So, you know, if you ever get a letter from me that says, hey, you're doing great, I love you, there's something I need to talk to you about, sandwich method, all right? That's what's going on. And I'll close the letter with, I really appreciate you, all right? All right, so it's called the sandwich method, all right? That's what it's called. Paul's using the sandwich method, all right? He said, I'm thankful for these things. Now, he's going to say what he's thankful for in two verses. And then he's going to say what he's worried about in the next 14 chapters. But then he'll close chapter 16 saying, oh, you're doing good. All right, all right. But he's going to address some things. And in doing so, you see he's thankful. And let me pause for a second. It's good for every one of us to find things every day to be thankful for. I don't care who you are and how bad life is. If you'll look around, you'll find things to be thankful for. Let me give you something to think about. Judah, the 12 tribes, anybody know what Judah means? Judah means what? Praise. By no coincidence, Judah was prophesied that he would prevail. Those who spend time praising God will prevail. When we don't praise God, we're setting ourselves up for destruction. And the devil to get in and whisper in our ears and discourage us. So he praises. What does he praise? Look real quick. He praises, number one, their grace. He praises their grace in verse number 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He's thankful for the grace that he's seen in their life. Now, I pause here to say, well, you could spend the next, you know, I got to be careful, all right? This is exciting, all right? The grace I see in you. Well, I don't have time to go to other scriptures, but let me give you the little things, what he said. He said, there are thieves and adulterers, sodomites, extortioners, railers, drunkards. You know what he said to this church? Of such were some of you. Of such were some of you. But guess what? They weren't anymore. You know why they weren't anymore? Because of God's grace. God's grace changes people. God's grace, aren't you thankful for salvation tonight? And the difference that God makes in our life. And Paul said, I look at you, and I am so thankful for the grace of God. You all sitting in here, you were heading towards destruction. You were living just a wicked life. You were involved in wicked things. But God changed you. Praise the Lord for God's grace. He's thankful for their grace. Number two, he's thankful for their gifts. In verses 5 through 8, look what he's thankful for real quick. He's thankful, number one, that they're a talented church. He's praising them for things. Verse number 5 says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. In everything you are enriched by him. They were a very talented church. They had a lot of good things going on in their church. And he could talk, and throughout the book he talks about many different gifts within the church. But the two that he points out the most right here, here's that sandwich method things I'm talking about, right? He says, the two things that, man, I am thankful for, verse number 5, are utterance and your knowledge. Now, that may not sound like a big deal. Utterance is the ability to speak and communicate. Knowledge is wisdom. Now, you and me read that and we're thinking, well, that's great. They were able to talk and they had some wisdom. To the Greeks, that was everything. You follow me? To the Greeks. I mean, we make superheroes in this country out of athletes, right? I mean, pretty much everyone knows LeBron James. I mean, I can start mentioning some names, right? And everybody knows who these people are. Because we make them into, like, you know, gods almost in this country. Because of their athletic ability. To the Greeks, everything to them was being able to speak and gaining wisdom and knowledge. And he says, I just praise the Lord for you. You are enriched, especially in utterance and knowledge. And everybody sitting there, no doubt, sat there and said, yes, we are. We are. We are. We are doing well. Paul has commended us. You can see all those people, boy, this is a good letter, right? And you see some of the people sitting there going, well, this is better than I thought, right? Because they're waiting on it. It's coming, all right? But he thanks them and he praises them for their talent, being a talented church. And by the way, every one of God's churches should not be afraid to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us ought to have some utterance. I know he was praising them, but every one of God's churches should be known for their utterance and their knowledge. Every one of God's churches ought to be willing to speak up, share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, go and talk and build relationships with people, and know what they believe. So they were a talented church, and he thanks them for the gift. They were a testifying church. Verse number 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Do you know the world saw a difference in these people at this church? They saw Jesus. May that be said of us. May a lost world always be able to look at the members of Cazado Baptist Temple and see the Lord Jesus Christ in them. May he be praised through our life. Every member of God's churches has a responsibility to bear the name of Christ. Did you hear me? I didn't just say Cazado Baptist Temple. As a unit, the church is not made of four walls and a roof. You and I are the church. And when we go out and we dress half naked, that's a blasphemy to God. When we go out and do things that cause a contrary to this book, shame on us. You have a responsibility as a member to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then you see, number 3, they were a triumphant church. A triumphant church in verse number 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. I mean, he's really building them up. Do you see this? Hey, Paul, I mean, this is what, I'll give you the Travis Burke commentary, right? I am so thankful, man. The grace of God has been so good to you guys. You are a talented church. You have so good utterance and knowledge is so great. You are bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, there are very few churches like you. I mean, verse 7, you come behind and no gift. You are a very gifted church. He's also thankful for that they are a trusting church. Verse number 7, what are they doing? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were a trusting church. They were waiting for the coming of Christ. Every one of God's churches ought to be anxiously waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be something that just excites us, thrills us. Man, it ought to be something that we're looking forward to, that we could see Christ before this night's over. That's a fact, friends. Christ could come back before the sermon's over. It ought to thrill our hearts. And you see, he's thankful, and I'm done, for their grace, for their gifts, and then he praises for their God. In verse number 9, he praises for their God. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He shows gratitude for their God. And when he talks about God, he mentions two things. And everybody look at me, we're done. Number one, the faithfulness of God. I am thankful that we serve a God who will never let us down. We serve a God who will never fail us. Now, some people in your minds, the devil already just whispered in you, so why did God let this happen? Even when terrible things happen, which are going to happen in a world that is cursed by sin, that's the world we live in. Even living in a world that is cursed by sin, God always will give you grace to get through anything that you will ever go through in this life. I don't care what you face. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter number 12. There can be roots of bitterness that will set up. And if it does set up, it's because we failed the grace of God. No matter what you face, God extends to you grace. He will give you the strength. He will give you the wisdom. He will give you everything you need to overcome in this world that we live in. He is faithful. And then secondly, for fellowship. He's going to encourage them, and now he's about to get into the meat of this message. But he says, boy, isn't God to be praised. He is a faithful God. And it's so important we are all called into the fellowship of his Son. You know what Paul's encouraging them? That every one of us should have a walk with God. Every one of us should enjoy that fellowship with the Lord. The Lord wants to have a relationship with every one of us. I'm looking at your church. Paul's going to address this issue. One of the reasons the church at Corinth got into the mess is because people quit walking with God like they should. And I'm not throwing stones at them. I'm not here to say they were, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. Because when you live in a wicked society with filth all around you, it's easy to get off track. And you'd be lying if you said it's not easy for you to get off track. But that's what has to motivate us more and more. That every day we get alone with God and say, God, lead me in the straight and narrow. God, deliver me from temptation. God, keep me from the wrong path. God, give me wisdom in my choices. God, may I listen to your voice and be led by you. He finishes his gratitude with just a statement that all of us should be thankful for. Aren't you thankful that there's a God in heaven who is faithful to us and who desires to have a relationship with us? That's an awesome thing. Don't throw it away. Enjoy that relationship with him. Paul's going to get into some issues now. So will we. Let's pray. Father, Lord,